And the disciples were completely deflated because they cast out demons before but couldn't cast this one out. And Jesus said, don't worry, it's only your faith. That's going to grow. Here's a clue. Here's the truth. The mustard seed of faith will do amazing things. And I believe today that God is going to be putting that mustard seed of faith in people's hearts today. Well, I'm glad you're all excited about that. So that's good. Anyway, I just sense that in my heart, my spirit this week. And these wonderful verses, nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible for you. Why don't you just turn to the person next to you? Introduce yourself if you don't know them. Say, hello, I am so-and-so. Nice to meet you. You're welcome here. And then just say to them, nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible for you. Build them up with those words from the Lord. Nothing will be impossible for you. We're going to carry on worshiping God this morning with our voices and singing to the Lord. We glorify your name. Lord Jesus, we're in your presence. We thank you that you hear us. We know that you answer us, Lord. We lift up to you those boys who are trapped in the cave in Thailand, Lord. We know they're being rescued as we speak. Lord, we pray for the family of the diver who's already died. And we know it's a treacherous situation, Lord. We come to you, the God who's the God of the impossible. And we pray for your mercy on that situation, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, may the divers be gifted by you, may they be saved by you, may the children be saved by you, may there be reunited families over these next few days. Lord, hold off the reins in the name of Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Okay, well, we're going to look at our What's in the Bible video today. And we had a little technical hitch last week, so you've got the joys of not missing out. We're going to see it again today. So we're into the books of Kings now and seeing how good these kings do in their relationship with God and in leading the country. So let's see how we go with the clip today. Everton. Great. So do you want to hold those for us? Okay. So kids, teenagers, want to have a go? What did Solomon build God? I saw right over here first. Going to follow me? Follow me around here. What did Solomon build for God?
Temple.
He did indeed, a temple. Well done, round of applause. Excellent. Second question is, where did he build it? Where did he build the temple? Where did he build it? Anyone know? Don't say next to his house. Oh, Samuel's got one. Let's go right around there. Where did he build it?
Israel.
Yes, he did build it in Israel. Technically, you can have a suite. That's not the answer I'm looking for. There's another place where... Oh, I'm getting pointed. Keep pointing. Well done. I couldn't see. Where did he build it? I'm looking for the name of a city. Where did he build the temple? He did indeed. Congratulations. Well done. And how long did it take to build? How many years? Anyone remember? Oh, right there. Big smile. How many years? Seven. It did. You're right. Brilliant. Last one. Why didn't God want Solomon to marry a wife, 699, who worshipped another god? Why didn't God want Solomon to marry wives that worshipped other gods? Mason's going to have a go. Mason, what do you reckon? Why didn't God want him to marry them?
Because he shouldn't worship
the
idols.
That's it. He knew that they were going to worship the other idols with him. That's right. Well done. Always a challenge, isn't it, for people dating to go out with someone who's not a Christian and actually worship with someone who is a Christian. Praise God. Now you get a sweet. Fantastic. Praise God. Well done. Talk amongst yourselves for a minute. There we go. That's great. You know, Sam and I, we've been married 25 years, and one of the favourite things we love to say to each other is, you're my favourite wife. You're my favourite husband. And we used to say that, like, out of all the women in the world, I've chosen you to be my wife. And Sam would say, out of all the men in the world, I've chosen you to be my husband. But it was only about a year or so ago, we realized actually that could sound really bad, couldn't it? Out of all the wives I've got scattered around the world, you're the favourite. And when it came up in that clip, I just couldn't help chuckling. I knew what was coming. Praise God. On to the notices. England are in the World Cup semi-final. And you all believe that was going to happen right at the beginning. Let me tell you something. There is two more matches left for England to play. Because if they don't win tomorrow, Wednesday, there is a third and fourth playoff. So, technically, whatever happens, we've got two matches to play. If you are available on Wednesday night and you're remotely interested in football and you are English, or if you just want to support England anyway, you're welcome to come to my house at 7, just before 7 p.m, say quarter to 7, whatever that time, and we'll watch the match together and celebrate. And when England win, we'll do a conga in the street and run outside and scream. Yesterday, when the match finished, I went out into the garden. I heard loads of lads about five or six houses down going, "It's coming, oh, it's coming." So anyway, that'll be good. Let's get into that. That'll be brilliant. And we will send out an email after that as to where we're going to watch either the third and fourth playoff on the Saturday or the final on the Sunday, God willing. This August, we are having Cafe Church outside. It will be slightly different than previous years in that we're going to be all sitting around chairs and tables together. There won't be a separate area for chairs, then a gap, and then a space for worship team. We'll all be together, and we will have the elements of a message from Scripture. We will have the elements of prayer in it, and we will have the elements of some musical worship, but it will feel different. The main point for the month of August is we want to meet together. And God has given us a word for this year that he wants to build us up in prayer, through prayer, in love for each other and love for our community. And part of that is being together. And so we're going to explore that throughout the month of August. So teenagers and children will be with us all together. There'll be some activities I'll be designing for both age groups. So we're all included and involved in that. And if you would be willing to help set out the chairs and tables, all remain seated now. Thank you. That's great. Thank you for your help with that. That's great. No, seriously, please come early to help set them out because there's too much for one or two people to do. I do need some support for that. That'll be great. We've got it here, actually. GDPR, that wonderful word. Have you heard about that? Oh, okay. Well, GDPR. Basically, it means we as a church and the entire nation, any organization, has to double check with their respondents or advertisees or followers or members or whatever about how they would like to be communicated to. And we did a few weeks ago in the service put one of these on everybody's chair, and we have around about 120 people who attend through the cycle of a month in this church. We've only got 30 forms back, and so you can't just fill one in for your family, you've got to fill it out for you. So what will begin to happen throughout August and September is you'll begin to experience a lack of communication with us. And in about November, you'll start to complain that we're not communicating enough. And then we'll just say to you, GDPR, in a very loving way. So what I want you to know is these forms are on the table at the back. There's some in front of Richard there on the table, and there's some down on the side table there. And there's also some scattered on the tables in Refresh afterwards. Please fill those in, and then we can add those to our membership database and those who attend, and we can carry on communicating with you. Fantastic. Oh, yes. I need to see these people after the service. They're not in trouble. I don't sound like that, do I? Linda, Steve, Marilyn, Sue, Kath G and Kath A. If you could come just down the front at the end of the service, that would be great. I need to speak to you all. Take your photograph. Brilliant. Any other notices? Yes, there are two, I think. Kath's going to make one. Chris's going to make one. Do you want to pop up quickly yet? Just give you this one.
On the 19th of July.
Wait a minute.
Oh, sorry. Okay. Sorry. sorry.
No, they can hear you. That's the microphone? Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
It's not an ice cream or a lollipop this weather. So.
Oh, I wish.
Okay, on the 19th of July at Welling Christian Bookshop, Luke Pegita is going to have a time of prayer and worship with communion from 10:30 to 6:30. Please, if you can make it, it's just a drop in and a drop out. The reason he's having this is because, as you may be aware, that Christian Bookshop has not been open. This has been due to floods, continuous leaks. So Luke would really love to welcome you all just to have a time of prayer and pray to see what's going on. Having said that, Luke is actually going to be going to Aberdeen at the end of the month. I have a prayer point list actually in the prayer room that he would like prayer to be covered for him. This will not affect the Welling Christian Bookshop, because I think someone else is going to be coming in, whatever. But Luke will be going to Aberdeen to help set up Christian Bookshops actually in Aberdeen. So please remember him in your prayers. The time again is 10:30 to 6:30, 19th of July, which is a week next Thursday. Thank you.
And I just wanted to remind you about our church meeting, which is on the 18th of this month. And that's Wednesday week, 7:30 for an 8 o'clock start. Great to have old friends with us today. Do welcome you, both of you. And anyone else. Welcome everybody. Great.
Lovely. Okay. Paul, perhaps you can have those slides up that I wanted to show. We just wanted to say a really big thank you to the people who are pledged towards the renovations for this worship area. It's absolutely great. We're going to announce how much has been pledged at our members' meeting, and then we'll disseminate that information throughout the people who attend after that. But we are aware that there are some people who weren't here that day, because it was only one day when we pledged. And so we want to, deacons want to do it again. So you'll see on your chairs right next to you, there's some of these little forms. So if you have already filled one of these out, this is not asking you for more money. This is to give an opportunity to give and be part of our fellowship to those who weren't here on that Sunday. And the idea is that we're going to write down on here how much you want to pledge to give actually on Sunday the 7th of October. So you're writing it down here anonymously now, not binding yourself to it, but writing it down saying, that's my aim, and I want to write that down, and then I'm going to give it in the offering in a minute when we share our baskets around to give. And then when it comes to the 7th of October, we'll have a gift day where we can make good on those pledges. And so just to remind you what we're aiming for is we're looking to get a nice new white plasterboard ceiling that's acoustic, which can give us some nice brightness in the room. And we're looking to get a new blue carpet as well, which will go with the chairs. That will be tiles, so if they get dirty, we can put some new ones in. We're looking to brighten up the place with some LED lights, not like a club or a party or something, but just like here, just some accents of light all around and on the ceiling as well. It means that we can change it for various events that we are having, rather than try and work out what God's fashion sense is for us and design it in the right colours that we think are divinely inspired, because that's never going to happen, is it? So we're going to go forward with that, and we're also going to be painting the ceiling white and painting the walls white. So, Margaret, you won't mix in with the yellow now, with that lovely summery top. We're going to be able to see all of you now. But so here are the reminders. We are the church. The building is not the church, and we acknowledge that, and God has transformed our hearts by his Spirit. And that transformation is then seen in every area of our lives. It's seen in how we use our money. It's seen in how we speak to people. It's seen in how we invest for the future. It's seen in how we work in our jobs, in every different area. And so as a church here, it's also seen in our building. And there's a lovely story in Haggai chapter 1 in the Old Testament, where the Jews had just returned from 70 years in exile, and they were so focused on building up their houses that had gone to rack and ruin and claiming their own land that they forgot about the worship of God in the temple. And the temple wasn't looking great. Their houses were looking better. And God challenged them through various prophetic messages to pay attention to the worship space, because it showed the honor that the community placed on God. And that's really the spirit in which we are doing this. And also that the second spirit that we're doing this is that everything we do is mission. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And we've got to see that everything we do in church life is mission. And so we know that people are affected by what they think about God. And when they come into our building and see great facilities, modern facilities, they think, yes, there's a place of life here, and there's more attentive. Now, we don't always need that ourselves. I don't personally need it. I can worship God in a dark cell and praise God, because it's what's inside that really counts. But when we think about mission, we're reaching people that don't think like that and don't have that transformation in their hearts. And so we've always got to be selfless in how we operate as a church family. So those are really what's behind what we're doing. Now, if we are able to, as I've mentioned, the gift day will be on the 7th of October. If we are able to raise £22,000, and I can say we're in that region, which is exciting, not including gift aid. I can't tell you the exact amount because I want to see what comes in today. But we're there or thereabouts for some of these things. That would be great. £22,000, we could do the ceiling and the walls. If we're able to get to £28,000, we can add the carpet tiles as well. And we may be able to do that based on what is pledged today. And then lastly, £38,370, that would enable us to do the lights. That's not just £10,000 for coloured lights, that's £10,000 for our existing lights, which would be much brighter and cheaper to run, and there'll be more of them, which would be great. So it's not just the coloured lights, but it's everything that we see and use. Okay, so let's pray, and then we're going to give an opportunity to give those, and we'll give our offerings today as well. Perhaps, Margaret, if you would come up and get your team ready. Father, we thank you for how you have blessed us. We want to thank you for the generosity of our church family that has already been expressed in the really great amount that has been pledged. Father, we pray over these next 3 months that that pledge amount would become reality. And on the 7th of October, we'd see that money come in and we can move forward with the mission work here in the church to reach out to those who don't know you in our community and to honour your name by having great facilities. Father, move our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, well, let's stand. We're going to worship God. As we do that, the children and teenagers can go out to their sessions, and we're going to put in the pledge notes into the offering containers that are coming round. And please also contribute your regularly weekly giving as well. Please have a seat. This month we're looking at the power of speaking God's word. The power of speaking God's word. And it's really a faith-building subject. And it was encouraging to hear last week how we can resist Satan, we can resist temptation through speaking the word of God, just as Jesus did in the desert himself. He used his own words against Satan, and we can do that too. And today I just really believe that God wants to again go deep with us and open up something, a new experience for many of us in our Christian walk with the Lord. It won't be new to some of you, but to others it will be. But it's the power of speaking God's word. When God speaks his word, powerful things happen. When God said, "Let there be light," there was light. The properties of light came into being. And when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out of the tomb," Lazarus came out of the tomb. When Jesus commanded someone to be healed, they were healed. Power is released. Something happens when a believer speaks the word of God. So we're going to look at a passage in Scripture today, Mark chapter 11. And we're going to see this in action, then find out how we as believers can experience this ourselves. Mark 11, and we're going to start at verse 12. Mark 11, verse 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. Now, if we move on to verse 20, we're skipping the episode of Jesus clearing out the temple. And it's the next day. And in the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Wow, what a story. So let's just be up front. The key point right away is in the next slide. And if I can just get it to work, there we go. It's a miracle, it works. The key point is Jesus said, if you speak to this mountain, it will be moved into the sea. Jesus' disciples heard him speak to a fig tree. Slightly odd. The fig tree did not reply. But how strange. How strange. Jesus didn't say, if you pray and ask God for a miracle, he will move the mountain for you. Jesus said, if you speak to the mountain. Everybody say, speak to the mountain. Say it, speak to the mountain. Not pray about the mountain. Say that, not pray about the mountain. That's weird, isn't it? I'd imagine there's not many of us who have done that. There may be some of us. I know some people who have spoken God's word and God has done something for them. There are many different types of prayer. Many of us are used to praying and asking God for something. We're used to crying out for mercy, and that is aimed to God. We're used to declaring God's praise in situations, and that is declaring the praise to God. Sometimes we're used to being still and quiet in a situation and we're waiting on God. And they are all valid types of prayer. But what we've got today is very, very different. This is coming from God going out us and speaking to a mountain, metaphorically as well. Jesus very simply is saying this: don't pray it, say it. Don't pray it, say it. There's sometimes you should pray things, as I've said, but there are other times where you shouldn't. And I believe today that there are people here that are facing situations that have not changed. You've prayed all your prayers and you're run out. Nothing's worked. And this is the reason. Because God's going to put something in your heart and you are going to say it. You're not going to pray it, you're going to say it. And whatever your mountain is, it's going to be moved by God for you. Well, by the looks of your faces, I can see that you're all really... It's quite amazing, isn't it, actually? We're kind of a little bit stunned about it. Let me just read you a story. History records that during the papacy of Pope Abraham XII, that well-known pope, God moved the huge Mokattam Hill of Egypt up and down after Saint Simon the Tanner spoke to it to move. The then Muslim caliph Al-Mu'izz al-Din Ella, who reigned from 953 to 975 AD, used to have debates between Muslim, Jewish and Christian leaders. And one day a Jewish leader named Yaqub ibn Kilis, who was losing a particular debate with the Pope, challenged the Pope about Mark 11:23, our verse today. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them." The Muslim caliph also agreed with this challenge and said, "This will clarify whether or not the gospel of Jesus Christ was real." No pressure. The Pope called for a three-day fast, you bet he did, among local Catholics, asking for God's help. He was directed in a vision to call Simon the Tanner and told he would perform the miracle. More than 1,000 years later, that miracle For Coptic Christians of Egypt, they still celebrate it. They fast 43 days each year, 40 for Lent, and 3 days in memory of the moving of the Mokattam mountain. There is now a church for St. Simon carved in the inside of that mountain, carved out of it. And the Muslim caliph who converted to Christianity and was baptized has his tomb in there. Wow. Take God at his word. Pray it. Don't say it. Now, this verse, and probably in some of our heads, is pretty difficult to take. And some theologians talk themselves out of faith. And there are 6 reasons why modern theologians would not believe the simplicity of this message. Let me give you 6 and you can chuckle amongst yourself. Number 1, God has ordained this supernatural event and confirmed by the coincidence that Bethany, which was called the House of Figs, had a fig tree in it. How miraculous that is. No, it just explains how Bethany got its name. Here's the second one. Jesus, the all-knowing Son of God, shows his humanity in not knowing that it wasn't the season for figs. No, it was before Passover, before Easter time, so local Arabs knew to look for the first fruits. They would look underneath the leaves, and if they started to see the buds come out, then they knew they were going to get the harvest from that tree. If not, then they would take action. And Jesus was doing the same. It was a local custom. Here's a third reason. Jesus was poor. That's the message. That's the key message to get out of this passage. Not the miracle. That Jesus was poor. And we can tell that because there was a fig tree by the side of the road. And Levitical law says in Leviticus 23, verse 22 and elsewhere, that those who are rich and arable farmers should leave the edge of their fields for the poor to pick pieces out. You see that in the story of Ruth. She went around at the edge of the field and picked pieces out. Well, no, the story's not about that. Here's another 4th reason. It's okay to curse things. I'm not quite sure where that one's coming from. No, Jesus, like any farmer, would cut down a tree that wasn't bearing fruit, make the space and put a new tree, plant a new tree in there. That's all it was about. Number 5, this is actually quite a good reason. This could have some truth in it. This was about Jesus, the Jewish people's rejection of Jesus. Because the Jewish nation is called a fig tree in Luke 13, verses 5 and 7, and also Jeremiah, chapter 8, verse 13. But that's not what Jesus brought out of the story, is it? Jesus brought out the message, don't pray it, say it. And number 6, there's a hidden reason too spiritual for either you or I to ever know. What a get-out clause for that. Just undermines the miraculous power of God. No, the really simple reason why Jesus did this miracle was verse 12. Shall we have a look at that together? Verse 12. This is the reason behind this sovereign miraculous miracle. Verse 13. Jesus was hungry. Sorry, verse 12.
Jesus was hungry. Jesus was hungry. That's why Jesus did the miracle and cursed the fig tree. Because he was hungry. It's the same reason why he did the miracle at the wedding. Because they run out of wine. There can be deeper meanings in these things. But these are the day-to-day reasons why Jesus was doing stuff. When the disciples ran out of money to pay their taxes, Jesus thought, I know. Let's pull some money out of a fish's mouth. Now, this is too deep for us as spiritual Christians who are looking for deeper meanings. But no, this is Jesus talking about the dynamic of living a life of faith in God. This is a real situation. Listen to this. There was a small congregation in the foothills of the Great Smoky Mountains. They'd built a new sanctuary on a piece of land that was willed to them by a church member. 10 days before the new church was to open, the local building inspector informed the pastor that the parking lot was inadequate in size for how many people were going to be using the building and the size of the building. Until the church doubled the size of the parking lot, they would not be able to use the new sanctuary. Don't you like building inspectors? Unfortunately, the church with its undersized parking lot had used every inch of their land except for the mountain against which it had been built.
In order to build more parking spaces, they would have to move the mountain out of the backyard. I don't think they mean a literal huge mountain. It's a mountain left over from all the moving of the earth to build the thing. Undaunted, the pastor announced the next Sunday morning that he would meet, that they would meet that evening with all members who had mountain-moving faith. What a challenge. Can only come to the meeting if you've got mountain-moving faith. I love that. They would hold a prayer session asking God to remove the mountain from the backyard and to somehow provide enough money to have it paved and painted before the scheduled opening dedication service the following week. At the appointed time, 24 of the congregation's 300 members assembled for prayer. That's a bit disheartening, isn't it? But you can do a lot with 24 believers. They prayed for nearly 3 hours. At 10 o'clock, the pastor said, final amen, listen to what he said now, we'll open next Sunday as scheduled. And he's speaking God's word out. We're going to open next Sunday as scheduled, he assured everyone. God has never let us down before, and I believe he will be faithful this time too. The next morning, as he was working in his study, there came a loud knock at his door. When he called, come in, a rough-looking construction foreman appeared, removing his hard hat as he entered. Excuse me, Reverend, I'm from Acme Construction Company. I think they weren't going to tell the name of the real company. Over in the next county, we're building a huge new shopping mall, I can believe that bit, over there, and we need some earth to fill it. Would you be willing to sell us a chunk of that mountain behind the church? We'll pay for the dirt to remove it and pave all the exposed area free of charge. If we can have it right away, it's holding up our building process. We can't do anything else until we get the dirt in and allow it to settle properly. The little church was dedicated the next Sunday as originally planned, and there were far more members with mountain moving faith on that following Sunday than the previous week. You can believe that. Don't pray it, say it. That's the thing, isn't it? So now we're wondering, well, how does this actually work? How does this work? We have learned over years to wait on God. We have learned over years to cry out for mercy. We've learned over years to pray in faith for different things. But how does speaking to a mountain work? Well, the key for us is in this very first explanation that Jesus gives to his disciples in verse 22. He says, have faith in God. And here begins the Greek lesson. Jesus didn't actually say, have faith in God. He actually literally said, have the faith of God, or as some translations have it, have faith from God. Have the faith that God has, or have that faith from him. Not have faith in him that he's going to sort it out, but have his faith in your heart. This is what Jesus was saying. He's talking about a partnering with God. We see this all through Scripture. Just let me read off a few examples. Peter and the raising of Tabitha from the dead. He got down on his knees and he praised. He poised himself. He got his heart, mind focused on God. And then he spoke, Tabitha, get up. He didn't ask God to raise Tabitha from the dead. He spoke it out. Number one. We see also the gate beautiful. Peter and John were walking there. And Peter looked at him and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. He didn't have a prayer session with him and say, Father, we just thank you now that you love this crippled man, and we thank you that your love is on him now, and we pray that something good will come out of this. And even all his struggle, you know, the kind of thing that goes on. He didn't pray it. He said it. That doesn't even work, does it? He said it. He said it. That's two. Listen to this one. Jesus and the demonized girl, a mother came to Jesus and said, you know, cast a demon out of my daughter. And Jesus said, no, it's not even right to, your daughter isn't even a Jew. I'm not even going to do that. And she said, but all the scraps under the table, we'll even have those. And Jesus was amazed at her faith. And then what did Jesus do? He spoke to her and said, your daughter is healed this instant. Jesus didn't pray about it. Jesus spoke it out. That's another one. Let's do some Old Testament ones. What about, let's do Lazarus. That was a great one. Lazarus. Jesus said, Father, I don't say this for your benefit. I know you hear me. I say this for all the people that are around me. Jesus was really ramping up the pressure on this miracle. Was it going to happen?
And he said, Lazarus, come out. He spoke to Lazarus. Jesus spoke to a dead person. Jesus, his head's not screwed on properly, is it? Speaking to trees, speaking to fish, speaking to dead people. What's going on? What about Elijah? Elijah spoke to a king and said, there's going to be no rain for 3 years. He didn't pray about it. He didn't ask God for it. He had the faith of God in his heart and he spoke it out. And he said to the king, there will be no rain for 3 years. What about Moses? God told Moses to speak to the rock. Moses didn't do that. And then, because Moses didn't speak to the rock, do you know what happened to Moses as a result of that? Because of that, Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. Wow. When God says something, you do it. I urge you this morning not to work out six other theologies as to why this verse might not mean exactly what it means. What it means is, don't pray it, say it. That's what it means. This is incredible. What about Moses when he was standing on the edge of the Red Sea, praying and crying out to God to do something with the Egyptian army chasing them and all the God's people moaning at Moses? And guess what God lovingly says to Moses? Why are you standing there crying out to me? He said, Moses, just put your rod over the sea. Don't pray it, say it. Moses just put out his rod and the sea began to open, the wind began to blow and it drove back all that night. We need less prayer meetings and more speaking meetings, hey? You know what I mean by that? Always encourage prayer, but you know what I'm saying. Listen to this. A lady lived close to a gold mine. There was a large mound made from the soil the owners of the mine had dug up. The gold mine closed, but the mound remained. That's quite common in gold mining. It caused a lot of dust in the air. Remembering our verse today, she prayed, then spoke to the mound to be removed. Shortly afterwards, a new company started effectively flattening the large mound as they were sifting it a second time for finer, more refined elements. It took them quite a while, but eventually the mountain was moved. We've got to take God at his word. Pray it, don't say it. Well done. Well done. That's good. Loving it. My acting was so good, I even convinced myself there. Now, seriously, serious point, don't misunderstand. There is a danger, particularly if this is new to you, that you will understand this. You may think literally is only talking about mountains. So we all go out into our urban environment saying there's no mountains, so we can't move any. No, Jesus is also talking metaphorically. Any mountain, any metaphorical mountain you face, whether it's you need money for a new car, it's broken down and you're in trouble for your job the next week or something, or you've got a major health mountain, you know, or there's a relationship issue which just won't go away and it's just creating a mountain of tension in your life. Whatever that huge mountainous issue is for you, that's the kind of thing that Jesus is meaning, as well as literal things. Secondly, it's not telling God what to do. There's only one person in history who's ever told God what to do. You know who that was? It was Joshua. He told God to stop the sun, and God did. And it's remarked in Scripture. So he is the only person that God listened to and did what the man said. So because of that passage, we know there's something else going on. It's not about telling God what to do. It's about saying what God's already said about the situation. It's partnering with God. You've got the faith of God in your heart. It's not making assumptions on God. It's not going into a situation going, this is a bad situation, I don't think God wants this, yeah, I think God wants this, and just saying what you want to happen. It's not about making assumptions on God either. That's the height of arrogance. It's not that at all. It's also not self-fulfilling prophecy. We know psychologically that can happen. You can talk yourself into doing something. I will face up to this issue. I will face up to it. And you do face up to it. I'll overcome this problem. And you tell yourself. And it does happen. And it's self-fulfilling prophecy. We're not talking about that. It's not mere positive speak. You know, people that are positive all the time. You want someone just to come alongside you and just hear you and listen to you and be with you, and they're just positive all the time. It is a gift sometimes, But it's not about just positive speak. It's not just saying, ignoring the negative. It's not having your head in the sand about the problems you face. It's completely different to that. And it's also not mere desperation. You know, sometimes people can be so nervous and so worried and so stressful, they actually just get into some kind of thinking that is completely detached from reality. And they start saying the most strangest of things, and they convince themselves that it's going to happen. I knew someone once who convinced himself that he was going to marry Madonna. Ridiculous. But he was absolutely convinced that he had a divine revelation from God that he was going to marry Madonna. And guess what? Didn't happen. So here's the thing. This is what will really help us. This is the key thing for understanding. It's like a bird's eye view on the situation. You get God's perspective on the situation. And you go through a standard process that any human being will go through. First of all, this mountain appears in your life and you get stressed by it because you know that you are out of control of it. You know you don't have the wisdom to solve it. You know you haven't got the emotional wherewithal to cope with it. And you start experiencing feelings of worry, stress, fear, whatever they may be. Maybe you procrastinate about it, or you ignore it, you don't talk about it, you hide it, you hope it will go away, or you get symptoms of stress in your body, whatever it may be. And as a Christian, that is the key for us to say, right, I've got to get on my knees and I've got to start praying about this. And we as believers will start going to God who cares for us. We will start going to God about it. And that's the next phase for us. Whenever we're facing any kind of mountain, we'll go to God about it. And that's where many of you are today. Or maybe some of you, or maybe one of you. But there's a message for us here today. That we are at that stage, and still nothing yet has happened. And the reason is because there's a next stage, which God has for you. And it's about not praying it, but saying it instead. This is the thing. It's encouraging. So, when you've got God's perspective, and you see the situation how He sees it, when that faith of God comes into your heart, you then begin to speak that out naturally. We know from the book of Romans that God is a type of God that calls things that aren't as though they were. Crazy. Well, of course, it's very different. That's the spiritual realm. God said, let there be light. Well, God, there's nothing called light. Oh, hello, light. God speaks things out before they exist because that's how things come into existence in the spiritual realm. That's how faith actually works. Did you know that? It's not that God is waiting for you to say something and then he'll do it, like some kind of judgment. That's just how it works. Gravity pulls things down. Chocolate makes you fat. Supporting England makes you despondent. And speaking out in faith makes the miracle. That's the way it goes. It's just one of those laws of God. It just kind of happens. And then when you speak it out, you're at that place where you have peace and calm. No matter what you see, no matter what other people say about the situation around you, and trust me, they're going to say some things because they want you to see reality. But you say, no, 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 I want you to see the real reality of what's going on. And you speak your words of faith. You imagine the disciples around Jesus when Jesus got a message about his close friend Lazarus. And they heard that he was really, really ill. And Jesus said, don't worry, this is not going to end in death. Jesus was so chilled out about that, he remained where he was for 4 days. The disciples were so stressed that at the point at which Jesus said, come on now, let's go and see old Lazarus. Thomas said, come on, let's go and die with Jesus as well. That was the faith that was around Jesus all the time. Jesus was constantly lifting up his disciples to God's perspective on the situation. And when he rose, got to the situation, arrived there, Mary and Martha said, if you'd have been here, you wouldn't have died. But Jesus is like, it doesn't matter whether I'm here or not. This sickness is not going to end in death. He may be dead now, but it's not going to end that way. When you have the faith from God in your heart, all things are possible. Amen? Don't pray it. Say it. Oh, you got it. That's good. Thing that is tricky about miracles is that they're hidden. Miracles are hidden. Do you know where miracles are hidden? They are hidden in the box of impossibility. Because they're so special. Because they're so wonderful. Miracles are not to be thrown around lightly. Miracles are not to be treated with disrespect. They are awesome, wonderful things. The Bible is littered with them. And our lives can be full of them in the name of Jesus. Amen. But they are hidden in impossibility. You can't see the miracle. You can only believe it. It's eyes of faith which see it. That's why they're hidden. They're God-ordained events that we speak into being through His faith in our hearts. That's good, isn't it? Just get your hand for a minute. Just get your hand. Put it on your heart. Since you've been a Christian, you've been told, where is Jesus? It's in my heart. You have the faith of God in your heart already. You've got it. All of us, we all have this. What is the faith of God for the situation you are facing this morning? Now, just to close, this is really not about generalities. This is really quite specific. This is not when something is happening and your brother or sister in Christ looks at you and goes, what on earth is going to happen? And you turn around and say one of those lovely general Christian statements. I know my Lord's in control. Whatever happens, God will work it out. Now, hey, look, that's a good place to begin. I'm not mocking it. But that's the place that you get down on your knees and say, okay, God, so what's your faith about this? What's going to happen? It's not one of those statements where you say, I know my Father has it all worked out and they'll be good in this situation. Do you just wait and see? No, this is really specific. This is, no one's going to eat from you again. This sickness is not going to end in death. Rise up from your sick bed. This is really quite specific, isn't it? When God puts His faith in your heart, it's really to the point. But there is one thing that can ruin all of this. Ooh, bad news. There's one thing that can spoil all this. And funny enough, it's not lack of faith. It's got nothing to do with your faith. It's God's faith in your heart, isn't it? What can spoil this is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness stops God listening to you. He can hear you, but He's not listening. You don't want to be in that place. That's not a good place to be. Unforgiveness blocks you hearing God. God's always talking. God's always speaking. You can't change His divine nature, but you won't hear Him. That's the evil of unforgiveness. It's time for us, you know, to stop being grumpy and stop being short with people. It's time for us to stop pulling people up with their negativity. It's time for us to move away from critical spirit, which really comes out of unforgiveness. It's time for us to just remember how loving God is to us, how much He is forgiven. The Bible says that he who loves much has been forgiven much. A way for us as a church to be even more loving than we already are is to think again about the amazing love God has for us. And that way, Jesus said, we'll love even more. That's how Peter says you can grow in love. You're to add love upon love upon love to your heart and to your character. And the way we do that is by focusing again on how much God loves us. Isn't that good? If you've got issues of unforgiveness in your heart, don't be condemned about it. God is saying, you've still got time to sort it out before you face me. Just think about my love for you. Think about the cross and me sending Jesus for you. Think about Jesus being your substitute. Think about the real mercy you've got and how much you've been saved from. Think about that. Let that melt your heart. And then all this faith and miracles gets opened up to you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that lovely? You know, I see the story of when Jesus came down from the mountainside and the disciples couldn't cast the demon out and they went to Jesus. So often faith has got a bad name in the church. And when Jesus said to his disciples, it's because you haven't got enough faith. Wasn't Jesus scolding them as we kind of think that would be and we get condemned that we think we haven't got enough faith so things haven't happened? That's impossible. The nature of faith is that it's all God. You can't be condemned if you're trusting God. Faith pleases God. You can be condemned if you're not trusting God, but not if you are trusting God. And if you're trusting God, sometimes you get it wrong. But that's great because you're growing up. Babies always fall over when they start to walk. And Christians who start to try and put this into practice get it wrong sometimes. You probably get it wrong. Don't worry about it. But your faith grows and you get to experience how God works and you get to hear the voice of God and you know, yep, that is the voice of God. No, that isn't the voice of God. You get to know what your own voice is, how you can put that away. And you get to recognize other people's voices and Satan's voice. You recognize all those voices and then you start to hear God's voice. Do you know how you can hear the Lord's voice? It's the quietest. God's voice is the quietest. God's voice is not the loudest. We all want God to send an angel right down into our situation and stand right in front of the mountain and say, this is what's going to happen. This is what you should do. And we're all frustrated that it doesn't really happen much. No, it's because God's voice is the quietest. He's got a still, small voice. That's what the Old Testament teaches us. And only the still and small, humble people hear it. It's true, isn't it? The situation that we face is so big, it can break us. And that's the point of the situation. Because God knows then that he can show us more about himself. We can see the miracle and we can praise him again. That's what the psalmist does, doesn't he? He says, oh God, it's terrible. You've ignored us. Why aren't you listening to us? But I will yet praise you, my God and my King. I will remember your covenant to me. I will remember your unending love. And then God comes in and they see a miracle. And the nation of Israel is saved again. That's how God works, isn't it? God wants to do that for you today. Amen? Don't pray it. Yes, hallelujah. Margaret, let's worship the Lord. I believe that God really wants to move us forward in this and that God wants us to start saying some things that he's putting in our hearts.